Merle, thank you, Lee. That was, it's not an easy piece for your chops and for your fingers. Get the lights and Al, you can probably turn off these as well. The background of the verses are a little bit dark blue, and it's a little harder to read, so I think hopefully you'll be able to see them. Well, we come to a point in Abraham's life that I call Abraham's greatest moment. Isaac has been born, the promised son. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. Ishmael is 13 years old. He is the heir of the promise. God told him in Genesis chapter 12 that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. He told him that from him there would be a great nation that would come forth from him. This, of course, was a little bit puzzling to Abraham. He obeyed God. And actually, in Genesis chapter 15, this is going back now 35 years or 30 years or so, something like that. Perhaps 23 years. The promise took 25 years to fulfill. Abraham says to God, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. So here he tells him the promise. No, it's going to be your own child that will be your heir. And God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Look at these stars. That's how many your descendants will be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now this is the verse, this is the moment that is quoted in four or five passages in the New Testament about the moment when Abraham knew and believed that God who did not change, God who called him, God who gave him these promises, was able to fulfill this promise. Now, it's one thing to know it in your head, it's another thing to do it in life. Abraham disobeyed God. He went into Hagar. He did a terrible sin. He lied about his wife. He took matters in his own hands. He did some things that were actually circumventing the promise. The devil tried to undo the whole thing. But even with Abraham's sin, even with Abraham blowing it, God was going to fulfill his plan, and he did. And he did. God is going to accomplish his work. God is going to reach people for Jesus Christ. He's either going to use you and me, or he's going to go right over us and get other people to do the work. But his work will always be accomplished. He waited 25 years, and this verse, he believed in the Lord, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Genesis 21, which we looked at last week, is the fulfillment of that promise. The son is born, Isaac, and his name is Isaac because it means he who laughs. There was laughter, there was joy. He is the son of the promise. And now we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Now it came about, by the way, we've been really leaping through Abraham. We've been going a chapter at a sermon. And boy, I tell you, that puts a lot of pressure. And I said, there's no way I can get through this in a sermon. Well, I can get it through in a four-hour sermon. But so we're going to slow down. This is going to take about 2 or 3 weeks to get to the whole passage. So no longer, this is not a one sermon deal on the whole chapter. Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. The first thing to note is that we don't know how long this time occurred from the time of the promise. It says that after these things that God came to test Abraham was Isaac 10 years old? Was he 8 years old? Was he 5 years old? Was he 15 years old? We have no idea. Obviously, he was able to talk because he converses with him. They go on a 3-day journey. I don't think you're going to take a 2-year-old child on a 3-day journey. But my guess is he was probably a young adolescent. Perhaps he was 10, 8, 12, something like that. But there's no way of knowing precisely. And it says that after these things that God came to test Abraham and said this to him. This is a very unusual information because we are told the reason for this event. Now, you know, when you read the Bible, there are a lot of things that happen, and we don't know the reasons for them. You can interpret perhaps what the reasons were, but before it happens, we are told the reason that it's happening. We are told that God was going to test Abraham, and that was the purpose for this instruction that he was going to give to him. Now, this is interesting because there's another passage of Scripture that talks about someone who was tempted and there was a trial, or it's not tempted, but who had a trial, and that was Job. And remember that Satan and the Lord were speaking, and here in Job chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there was no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. God knew that this is what his servant was, that Job was he was a blameless man. He was upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. And Satan says, "Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." A very sad but true principle is this. Take everything you have away from a man. Take everything away from a man, and you will see what the man is made of. Now, you don't wish that on anybody. But if you want to really see what you are like and what I am like, is to take everything from us, and then we'll see what we're really made of. You know, sometimes our football team doesn't win. That's not a good sign at your reaction. Sometimes we don't get our way, or we get a red light, and you see what I'm trying to say? Here he says, oh, well, the reason he loves you, the reason you love God, look, you're healthy, you're retired, you're a snowbird, you have two homes, you have this, you've been blessed, you've got this, you've got that. Satan says, oh, well, that's why he loves you. But touch your hand, take everything he has, and you know what he'll do? He'll doubt you. He'll suspect you. He'll curse you. And God says to him, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put your hand on him. Everything that he has is yours, Satan. You can do what you want, but don't touch him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. What happens in the next chapter is that everything that Job has is lost. In one day, calamities happen and he loses all of his servants. He loses all of his livestock. He loses all of his possessions. He loses all of his children. All of his children, his whole life is wiped away, except he has left his life and his wife's life and his relation to God. What does happen at the end? Job 1:22, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He didn't sin. He didn't accuse God. Well, then Satan continues on in chapter 2. He says, well, the reason he still loves you is that put forth your hand and touch his bones and his flesh. Well, the reason he loves you is because a man will give anything for his health. I mean, I'll do anything, you know, as long as you're healthy. You know, how much money you have. You know, there's a famous Spanish expression, salud, dinero y amor. You know what that is? You know, salud, a toast to God, dinero, money, and amor, love. And then there's the expression that says, and the time to enjoy it. You can have money, but if you can't enjoy it, it doesn't do you any good. Well, here it says, put your hand against his flesh and blood. Cause illness to happen to him, and he will curse you at your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only don't kill him. Put affliction you want on him, but don't kill him. I will prove to you that this man's trial will bring forth what he is. And then it says he had all this terrible disease, boils, and it says, and his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We are told the reason for why Abraham was going through this event to test him. Now, my friend, is it possible that God would test this man, Abraham, and that this man would be a picture, a type of the ultimate culmination of God's plan? Now, listen to what I'm saying if you can. Is it possible that God wanted to lift up this man, Abraham? In testing him, he would have to lift him up in this way to show him to see if he would be, Abraham would be willing to be the ultimate picture and type of the culmination of God's plan. Now, we all know this passage in Romans 8, 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We all know that verse. We quote it how many times in our lives? God works all things together for good. And God is working all things to those who are called according to his purpose. What is the purpose of God? What is the purpose of God? Well, he tells us in the next verse. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. My friend, the reason God made the world, the reason there is the fall of man that God allowed, the reason there is the promise of the Messiah, the reason there is the promise to Abraham, the reason there was Israel, the reason there was the oracles, the reason there is the Bible, the reason there is the coming of Christ, the reason there is the cross, the reason there is the resurrection, the reason we have the Holy Spirit, the reason we have the church is God has one goal for us, is to make you exactly like Jesus Christ. That's it. Amen. Amen. Do I have another amen? And he will use trials, he will use situations, but his goal is to make you and me just like Jesus Christ. You believe that? You believe that? You believe that when your body's racked with pain or a situation happens, or in your family, or disappointments, or financial situations, or whatever, you think that God, you're going to do that for this? Yes, sirree. Yes, sirree. The goal of God's plan from Genesis to Revelation is to get sinners to be just like his Son. And it is possible that God, who so loved the world, who gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that he would bring a man to the level of saying, Abraham, would you take your only son whom you love and offer him? Would you be willing to be the picture of the culmination of the whole plan of God? Wow. 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 Come on up here. Come on. There's a couple of people looking for a chair. Can someone help them for a moment? Sorry to make you stand. I know we're looking. Thank you. No. We're glad you're here. I'd rather be late than not, right? Good to have you here. Let me talk about trials for a moment. There's two things that we're taught in the scriptures, trials and temptations. You don't want temptations. In fact, Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. You don't want a temptation. Because temptation is something on the inside that can destroy you. A trial is something on the outside that will not destroy you. It will not. God does not bring trials in your life to hurt you or to humiliate you. But God brings trials that he can see that in your life, you would be able to become just like his son. You'd be able to be part of the plan of God to accomplish God's glory. In fact, you know the passage in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I mean, count it all joy when you have trials. It's producing something. It's producing endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now remember that verse. Remember that trials brings forth endurance, and the endurance brings forth that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. You know, Job went through a terrible trial. And you know how it ended up with Job? Job chapter 42. This is the last verses of the last chapter in Job. It said, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep. You read chapter 1 of Job, and you know how many sheep Job had in chapter 1? 7,000. And camels, 6,000. You know how many camels Job had in chapter 1? How many? 3,000. That's right. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen. You know how many yoke of oxen he had in chapter 1? 500. Read it, chapter 1. It's exactly doubled. And how many female donkeys did he have? 500, that's right. God doubled everything that he had to Job. Job didn't lose anything. He completely increased. Now, no doubt he lost servants. He lost a life. He lost his children. That's what a trial does. It is to refine us. It is to make us more like his son. And God didn't come to Abraham to destroy him or to humiliate him, but to test him and to see, if I could say this, to see what he was made of to the glory of God. And so we have the first verse. It came out after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. You know, I love this response. Two times Abraham will say this in this chapter, here I am. You know, when Adam sinned, God said to him, Adam, where are you? You know what it really means in the Hebrew? He really is saying, Adam, why are you where you are? Why are you hiding from me? Why are you behind the tree? Examine where you are. We used to walk together. Why are you where you are? He says to Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Lord, here I am. I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to keep from you. Here I am. What does he say to him? He said, now therefore, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering as on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So now he tells him that he is to take his son. And notice he says this, your only son whom you love. He could have just said, take your son and go to the land. But he has these adjective phrases. Your only son. This is your son of promise. This is it. You don't have it. You're not getting another son. Take your only son whom you love, Isaac. In fact, later in the chapter, this is Genesis 22:2. Look at Genesis, of course, this is the famous verse that we have. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There is only one name given among men by which we can be saved. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. There's no other one that God was going to send. He is his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But later in Genesis 22, verse 12, it says here, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Notice how God emphasizes that. This is your son, your only son from me. Four verses later, he says this, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that God, who has his only begotten son, and Abraham is referred to three times by God to say, take your son, your only son, the son of all the promises, and offer him back up to me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. He says to him, take the one that is promised, the one that you have wrapped up all these promises, and give him up to me and kill him. Give him up to me and kill him. You know, in Romans chapter 4, when God gave the promise to Abraham and his body was dead and Sarah's womb was dead, she had no ovulating, no eggs, that had a long gone past. And it says, in hope against hope. He hoped that God could do it because hope is confident expectation of future blessing. But when he looked at the situation, it was hopeless. God says to Abraham, now take that son, all the promises. You waited 25 years and offer him back up to me. Kill him. Kill him. Kill him. Kill him for me. You know, you've heard the story or the illustration that when God gives us things, how do we hold it? Sometimes God gives us things and we hold it like this. And sometimes God has to break our fingers so that we open up our hand and give it back to him. He's saying, Abraham, is your son like this, or is your son like this? And you know, they say the story that if you open it up and it flies away and it comes back, it was always yours. But if it flies away and it doesn't come back, it never was yours. You were like this with it. And you can't use it. God's not going to use it. God's not going to be blessed by it if you hold it like this. How do you hold what God gives? here you've given me my son, 25 years. I broke and I sinned and I did it all messed up and you still accomplish it and now you want me to kill it? I mean, that's unfathomable. And notice he says to him, he says, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering. Three times, Abraham built altars. I'm going to go over them. In Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Genesis 13 and verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, this is a second altar called Bethel, and he returns back to this altar. He said, this is an altar, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Chapter 21, verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk bush tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. But no indication that there was these, what we call, the burnt offerings. My friend, is it possible that God, who so loved the world, who gave his only begotten son, is it possible that he would test Abraham whether he would lift him to actually be the ultimate picture of God's will displayed in Abraham's life? That God, who would give his son, he would see if Abraham was willing to be the picture of Almighty God the Father to offer up his son? Burnt offering, kill him. I wonder if Abraham said, how do I wiggle out of this? I'm not saying that to be funny. How do I wiggle out of this? I've lied. I know how to lie. I've lied before. I've disobeyed. I took Hagar. I've taken matters in my own hands. Sometimes, God, you ask too much. Sometimes you ask too much. I think that sometimes. God, I'm finite. I am human. I am frail. I am sinner. And you want me to, you ask too much, God, too much. Your standards are too high. You give me the promise, you give me the blessings, you give me everything accomplished, and now you ask me to kill it and offer it back up to you? That's too much. That's too much. How do I wiggle out of this? This can't be plan A. I got plan B. My friend, the principle is that we are called to obey God and leave the consequences to God. In fact, may I say that the reason you and I don't obey God is because we can't trust God with the consequences. You know why people don't tithe? Because they don't trust God that God, I can't give 10%. Are you kidding? You realize, I can't trust God with that kind of consequences. That's why you don't trust God. That's why we don't obey God. The bottom line is the reason we don't obey God, it took me a long time in my Christian life to realize this. It's not a matter of do I obey or not obey. The reason I don't obey is because I don't trust God with the results of my obeying. And God was telling to Abraham, you can trust me with the consequences of your obeying me. The reason people don't make a commitment to the church or make a commitment to serve the church or serve the Lord or witness for him. We want to be convenient Christians. What's convenient? What's easy? What's easy? What service you want to go to? Well, I go to the service that's convenient. I go to the service where I like this, and I go to the service, or I do this, or I'm going to go if it's convenient. Oh, there's this on the, what's in it for me? My friend, that's why we're sinners. And we're the chief of sinners. You get it. That's what's called convenient Christianity. The American church is racked full of it. And the reason we're convenient is because we do things that fits in for us if it doesn't cost us the consequences. Because we can't trust God with the consequences. Now, Abraham, you go and take your son and you kill him. Well, amazing. Genesis 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. He didn't say he waited. He didn't delay. He said he rose up early in the morning. He put on the wood. He cut it. He went to the place. My friend, this is exactly why God deposited what he did into Abraham. My friend, listen to this. God deposits and wants to deposit jewels inside of you. And the reason he does that is so that he can start bringing them out to bless the world. The reason God called Abraham, the reason God revealed himself to Abraham, the reason he gave all these promises to Abraham, this is everything that God had deposited into Abraham to see now, let's bring it out and make you the ultimate picture of God so loved the world. Everything God showed to Abraham was for this moment. For this moment. He lied in the past. He finagled in the past. He did it wrong in the past. But now, Abraham, this is it. This is your hour. This is your hour. I can lift you to the heights or you can fall to the depths. And he rose early in the morning. He took it and he went. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. What did Abraham do for 3 days? Well, I'll tell you what he did for 3 days. He prayed and he ruminated. There's a difference. He prayed to God and he says, God, what are you up to? What are you up to? And ruminated, he probably thought, what is God going to do? What does God have to do? 3 days of thinking, ruminating. It doesn't even say there was conversation going on. I'm sure there was conversation. But can you imagine the back of his mind and what he's thinking? I'm taking my son to offer him on his death altar as a burnt offering to God because God told me to do it. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Well, you know what's amazing about this verse? It says, I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. The implication is we will worship and we will return. We will return. You know what was going through Abraham's mind? We are told in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, and by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now stop there. Don't look at the verse more. Can you look at me for a minute? Don't look at the verse. Notice it says he offered up Isaac. It was past tense. He didn't offer up. He was going to offer up Isaac. But in Abraham's mind, he was as good as dead. He was as good as dead. He had offered, already opened up his hand to God. He says, here is my dead son. That's your son. That's your promise, God. That's your fulfillment, God. That's your, that's up to you. He offered it. He offered up Isaac. He was as good as dead in the sight of Abraham. He was already an offered burnt offering to God. Notice, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Notice again, isn't it interesting? His only begotten son, it was he of whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be blessed. And then he says in verse 19, because he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He said to himself, God, this promise of yours cannot be a lie because God, you do not lie. I messed up the program, but you said I would have a son and it was fulfilled because now I know you can't lie. What you say is true. And this promise of yours, God, this son cannot die because you cannot die. If this son dies, your plan dies. My blessing the earth dies. My being a great nation dies. You cannot die. Therefore, you're going to raise him from the dead. In Abraham's mind, his son was going to be resurrected from the ash heap of the altar. Notice what he said. For he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. And notice this. From which he also received him, Isaac, back at a type. This was the picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, just the way God offered up his son and raised him from the dead, Abraham said, you who give me the promise in my son, I offer him and you will raise him from the dead. How did Abraham even know about the resurrection of the dead? He didn't. He didn't. But he knew that God cannot lie and God's promises are not dead. God will raise him back to life. The devil says, kill the promise. The devil's greatest victory, he thought, was when he put Jesus on the cross. The devil really thought that. He thought that his greatest victory was when he put Jesus on the cross. Crucify him, arrest him, betray him, all this. Going into Judas, Satan into Judas, Pilate, the Jews, crucify him. Go up there, ridicule him, hurl insults at him. My victory, my friend, Jesus' greatest defeat of Satan was the victory that he did on the cross when he was willing to be offered up on the cross. When Jesus died, that's where he became a ransom for many. That's where the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from all of our sins. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, God raised him from the dead to prove that everything that Jesus promised is true. Because I live, you will live also. We now pray in Jesus' name. We believe in Jesus' name. We are looking forward to heaven with Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit in Jesus. All these things, we're the beloved in Jesus. All of this is because when Jesus rose from the dead, he declared that all that I am and everything I said is true. It didn't die. God raised me. And Abraham thought, God, you will raise my son. And this was the resurrection type. This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. Verse 6. God took the wood on the burnt offering and laid it on his Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isn't it interesting? He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, just the way Jesus had the cross laid on him. The sin bearer, the offering, the lamb takes the bearing of the sin, the load. Abraham is the picture of God the Father. He is the ultimate pinnacle of the center moment of human history. And notice what it says. He says he took the fire and the knife. You know what the knife is? The knife is punishment. God slowed his son on the cross. The knife is judgment. The fire is wrath. God poured out the wrath of God upon him. The fire of God, the judgment of God. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And here we learn for the first time that Abraham knew about burnt offerings. His son knew about burnt offerings because this was what God had shared with all of his people. Notice in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, this is after the flood. Noah built an altar to the Lord. And he took every clean animal of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, at the beginning I said there is a possibility that Noah had some connection to Abraham. That can be true and probably not true. But the point was that God explained to Abraham about the aspect of burnt offerings, to offer up as an offering, a reconciliation, a covenant that is made. The burnt offerings was offered up unto God, and all these other passages in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 22 or 21, when Abraham built an altar, now we know that he offered up burnt offerings. We knew that. And so he knew the implication of that. He knew what it meant. It was the sacrifice for sin. Verse 8. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself. Remember, the son says, Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The lamb, because the lamb was always for sin offerings. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. My friend, Abraham, actually gives a name to God. It's not until verse 14 where he says, the Lord will provide, and we know that, Jehovah Jireh. But here is where, I mean, you remember before how God revealed himself to Abraham. I am the Almighty. I am the God Most High through Melchizedek. I am the Everlasting One. I am a shield to you. Abraham now gives a name to God. Notice, God will. Well, God didn't say, I will provide. God never said that. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. You know, we sing that song in Daily Vacation Bible School. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the Lord provided for me. That's a wonderful song. Abraham gave that name to God. The faith of Abraham that God gave to him was risen to such heights that he was able to attest new names to God and bring him to that place. And then how prophetic. The Lord will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Can you imagine when Abraham said those words? When he said those words, what it meant? That it was going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ? No wonder. I mean, imagine now when we hear that Abraham, when Jesus said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. You better believe it. Now Abraham knew who was the resurrection, and he knew who was the Lamb of God, and he knew who was the promises from all the ages past. Man, those are eight little words. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Hallelujah. You bet he was. You bet he was. This is a whole prophecy of what God would accomplish through his son. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on an altar on top of the wood. No hesitation. He builds the altar. He arranges the wood. He binds his son and he lays him on the altar. What in the world was going through Abraham's mind? Well, we're told, James chapter 2. Someone may say very well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Oh, well, you know, I have faith. I believe in God. You know, oh, yes, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. Well, what's the result of that faith? Well, I believe in God. Well, hey, listen, anybody can say you believe. Here will men know you're my disciples if you love one another. Your fruit, you will know them by their fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Here is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit and so prove to me by disciples. In fact, look what it says here. You believe in God, that God is one, you do well. The devil believes. You mean tell you something? The devil believes more than you believe. The devil has seen hell. The devil has seen heaven. But his belief has not brought salvation. I mean, people that tell me, I'm being honest with you. People tell me, oh yeah, I believe. That is no indication that they're committed to Jesus Christ. Fruit. Obedience is the distinguishing mark of believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus does not have unfruitful children. They're aborted children. You believe? Great. But you are real, but are you willing to recognize, read on, you foolish fellows, that faith without works is useless? And then he refers to Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? This was the moment of what God deposited into him. This was the moment of his works, worked out because he had faith that he was willing to offer up to God an open hand and offer up the son of the promise in Isaac. And what was Isaac believing? I don't know, but there was no squiggling. He doesn't argue with his father. He doesn't try to run away. He's willingly bound. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is unbelievable. I wrote down, wow. God stretched out his hand to slay his son, Jesus. Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son of the promise, not of the flesh of Hagar and Ishmael. Take all the promises, and I want you to kill it. God who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. Can you remember that verse? God who spared not his son. Who spared not his son. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus said, I do always the things that please the Father. I do always the things that... God the Father and Abraham stretched out his hand to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said to him, here am I. Can I bring up one small thing before we go on? Notice it says, but the angel of the Lord. It doesn't say an angel of the Lord. Look at the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them in the glory of the Lord. You know who the angel of the Lord is? That's Jesus. An angel of the Lord. You know why it was not the angel of the Lord that appeared to the shepherds? Because the angel of the Lord was in the manger. The angel of the Lord was in the manger. And here we read, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, literally came down at that moment in awe of Abraham and stopped his hand. The angel of the Lord called to him, Abraham, Abraham. And you know, I cried when I wrote this in my notes. Here I am. Here I am. This is where you asked me to go. This is what you asked me to do. I didn't run away from it. I didn't question it. I didn't disobey it. I didn't disappoint you in it. I didn't take matters in my own hands because that's what I did in the past. I disobeyed you. I questioned it. I deserted you. I lied about you. God, here I am. This is the appointed time. You told me to go at this place, at this hour, on this day, at this place to do this. Here I am. You're looking for me. Here I am. 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 And the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, forgive me. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham, you don't have to do it. You don't have to kill the promise. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you've learned the lesson of life. Can you look at me for a moment? The lesson of life is that we obey God and God will take care of everything. We are called to obey God and God will take care of everything. Remember in the James passage about without faith, without works? Look at this. This is going through the mind of Abraham now at this moment. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of his works, faith was perfected. Remember what trials do? The trials produce endurance, and endurance brings forth perfection, completion, lacking in nothing. Notice, verse 23, James 2. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Remember, I started the passage in Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God, but this was the moment when it was fulfilled. This was the moment where it says, when he believed God, not only he believed it, but he came to the point where he was being willing to be raised up to offer to God everything that God promised him, and he could trust God for it. This is where the scriptures was fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled in Genesis 15. He believed God. He became righteous because God made him righteous. But here was the fruit of his faith in his Father, in Almighty God. The scriptures were fulfilled at this moment, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham is the only man that's ever called the friend of God. The only man. Moses is not. Isaiah is not. And I'll show you quickly the two passages. This is King Jehoshaphat. And he says, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people, Israel, and give it to the inhabitants of Abraham, your friend, forever? This is God speaking to Isaiah. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have loved, descendant of Abraham, my friend. My friend, this was Abraham's greatest moment. And Abraham had learned the lesson that if we obey God, God will take care of everything. You're not Abraham, and I'm not Abraham. But we're children of Abraham in Christ. That's what it says. We are children of Abraham in Christ. I pray that you and I will have a new desire in a new year on a new Lord's Day to be children of Abraham by works of Abraham. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we are humbled by this story. And yet, in Abraham, we are made in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us your grace and your word and your spirit that we may be children of Abraham in faith and works. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. You are dismissed.